Good morning again. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read two verses this morning. Actually, I'll read three verses this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read today in your hearing verses 11 through 13. And then I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. The Bible says here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Would you please join me now in prayer? Oh Lord, I thank You, God, for the church, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, Lord, and that truth is that Christ was raised again on the third day according to our gospel. Father, that Jesus came to save sinners. And we thank You, Lord, today that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, we were at one time without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And we were without hope and we were without God in the world. Lord, we have experienced Your grace in a marvelous way. And we can say with the psalmist, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." And Lord, we can fear You and trust in You, for we know that You are our help and our shield. We bow before You today, Lord, calling to You and asking You to bless Your word as it's preached. Help us to see and understand the meaning of it. And we pray, dear God, that Your Spirit now would use Your word to convict the lost of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Lord God, to sanctify the saints that are gathered here today who profess faith in Christ. Help me to deliver Your word now, I pray, in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to share with you a message entitled Grace Gifts, What For and How Long. If you've been around here at New Life lately, you know that we've been working through the book of Ephesians. And verse 7 here in chapter 4 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And I talked to you last week about verse 11, how we saw in there that there were four offices, really. It's what Paul is emphasizing here is four offices in the church: the office of apostle, of prophet, of evangelist, and of pastor and teacher. And now we're going to continue into what follows after that. And really, I want to answer those two questions. What are these grace gifts or these offices for? And how long will they be necessary? Now, if you'll look at verse 11, you kind of scan over these verses. Where's the next period? Where's a period show up again? At the end of verse 16. See, the Apostle Paul can get away with things like that. That's one sentence. There's a semicolon in there, and we are setting our faces fast toward the semicolon this morning, okay? We're going for the semicolon, and that's at the end of verse 13. So we're going to be covering verses 12 and 13 this morning together. We're going to look, first of all, at these grace gifts. What are they for? What are grace gifts for? And we find this explained to us in verse 12. He says, therefore, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the first thing that we see here is that it is for equipping. It's for the equipping of the saints. And that word equip means to perfect. It means to complete. It comes from a word that means to complete a furnishing within a room. So it's a complete furnishing, putting everything there that is necessary. And we find also there that he tells us who is equipped. As you look at verse 12, who does he equip? Equipping of the saints, the hagion, those who have been set apart by God, those who are holy. It should never come from a professing Christian's mouth any phrase like this, well, I am no saint. Because the reality is, if you are in Christ, then you are a saint, not because of what you have done, but because God has set you apart for Himself. Therefore, you are holy. You are a saint, and then we are being sanctified. He tells us here in verse 12 that those gifts, those offices in verse 11 are for this purpose of equipping the saints, for equipping the brethren, those within the body of Christ. And he continues to tell us why. It's for the work of ministry. You notice these aren't two different things. There's not a comma, at least it's not in the New King James translation. There's not a comma after the word saints, as though it goes for the equipping of the saints, number one, for the work of ministry, number two, and then number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's not the way it goes. But it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. These two are inseparable from one another. They are dependent on one another, and they amplify one another. You see, people can be equipped with gifts and talents all day long, but if they don't work, it's not going to matter. People can work all day long, but if it is outside of the provision of God's grace in Christ, it will be fruitless. James said to be not a doer of the word only, but also a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. I can't read my own writing. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So he wants us to hear and to do. And we find this in this passage. You see it? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now I want to point out something else to you that's pretty important here. That the article "the" is not found before the word ministry. And it does not say for the work of the ministry. As in someone, you might hear a young man or someone say, I am going into the ministry. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying it's the work of ministry, as though it is what the whole church is and does. I phrased it this way. The church is ministers ministering. The church is servants serving. That's the idea, that all the saints are equipped to do the task of ministry. It is who we are, and it is what we do. By the way, the word minister here is the word that we get the word deacon from. It means to wait at tables. And you find that word really scattered throughout the New Testament, where it's used in this idea of ministering. Even the government is ministers. And it is that same word that we get the word deacon from. But it's the idea of waiting on one another and serving one another. Warren Wiersbe gave this definition of ministry. And I've shared this with the church in the time past. I think it's a good one. I don't have it on the screen for you, but I'll just share it with you. Ministry is this. Ministry happens when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. Ministry happens when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. And those loving channels are the people of God, the saints of Christ in the church. And those saints, according to this passage, are prepared, are complete, are perfected through the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. Now we might ask the question, how do these offices do this? How do they equip us for ministry? And I shared with you three words last week that reminded us of what these offices have in common. The first one was this, revelation. Remember, they all have been given the responsibility of the revelation of Christ, the mystery of Christ, and making that known. Number two is communication. That is the communicating of God's Word or the communicating of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher all have that in common of communicating the Word of God. And then the last one is the formation of the church, whether it is the salvation of the lost or the building up of those, the edification of those who are already here in the body. These offices have the task of forming the church by the truth of God's Word. Again, you might ask, is there any examples of this? I'll share a couple of them with you real quick. You guys are all familiar, I know, with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I bet a lot of people could quote it. It says, for all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect or complete, thoroughly what? Equipped for every good work. So in this passage, these offices are for the equipping of the saints. How do they equip the saints? Through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And you notice the last part of that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every what? Good work. See, it's the work of ministry. Taking it a little bit further, you're also familiar, I'm sure, with the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God, you know, from Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody heard of that before? Now, you think about that armor, the first part of it is the belt of truth, right? The belt of truth. Where do we get truth from? The Word of God. Then you have the breastplate of righteousness. How do we know what the righteousness of God is? It's through the Word of God. And then we have the helmet of salvation. How do we know how to be saved? It's through the Word of God being proclaimed. And then we have our feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we know that gospel of peace? It's because of the Word of God. And then we have the shield of faith by which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do we know faith and the importance of faith and in whom to have faith in? We know it because of the written Word of God. And then finally, what is our weapon which we go on the offense with? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. You see, it's through this Bible that we have from Genesis to Revelation that we as the people of God are equipped. And that equipment that we have is not something that we just sit back with, but that we work, we do the work of ministry. So equipping is the first one, edifying is the second one. You see it in the latter part of verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to talk tonight in our 6 p.m. service in the time that we have there about the body of Christ from the New Testament. We're going to kind of do a systematic study to look at what the Bible says about the body. So kind of put that on the shelf if you have questions about that. Come back tonight if you can at 6 p.m. But you notice here, he uses that word edifying. Now, that's probably not a word that we use a whole lot. I try to use it a good bit because it's a good Bible word, edification, edifying. And really, I hope that when you come here and that you take a part in this worship service on Sunday morning, or if you're here on Wednesday night or Sunday night, or for our children are in a class or during small groups, I hope that you are edified, that you are built up. You know, an edifice is a building. You all are sitting in an edifice right now. This is a building in which we sit. To be edified means to be built up. And he writes here, the Apostle Paul does, it says it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts, these offices are given for that purpose. I'm going to give you a rundown very quickly of some of what the New Testament says about edification. I don't have them on the screen or anything. I'm just going to read these phrases from the New Testament very quickly. Ephesians 4:16, growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. 4:29, words should be spoken for necessary edification. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. 1 Corinthians 8:1, love edifies. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who prophesies edifies the church. 14:26, let all things be done for edification. 2 Corinthians 12:19, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. In 1 Timothy 1:4, the word of God is given for godly edification, which is in faith. Do you think being edified in the church is an important thing in the New Testament? Is it important today? It absolutely is. If the saints do the work of ministry, it seems here that the body will be built up. So if the saints are equipped to do the work of ministry, and they do the work of ministry, the body will be built up. Now think about this illustration. What if you had land and you had a foundation, a solid foundation that's laid on that land, and then you had all sorts of building materials that are out there near that foundation, and you have workers who are there who are well equipped with all of the tools that they need. They have their tool belts on, they have their saws and their hammers, and all of the other materials needed. They have electricity by which to run their equipment. But if they simply stand there and do no work or even just do partial work and do it lazily, the building of that building will be severely affected. What this passage is showing us is that God has given us, through these offices and given the church, the equipment needed to do the work of ministry. And that work edifies and builds up that body. In the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 4, verse 6, the wall was built, I think, up to half its height in 52 days. Does anybody remember why they were able to do all that work in 52 days? Anybody remember what it says? Because the people had something. They had what? A mind to work. Y'all need to read your Old Testaments a little bit better. They had a mind to work. And we find that this passage is pointing us in that direction, that God has given to us all that is needed. If you'd flip over to in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And then we're going to jump back to Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19. Now, you know that in Acts 20, Paul is actually teaching or speaking to the elders from Ephesus, the elders from the place that this letter that we're studying was written. And they are in Miletus, and after speaking to them in a pretty lengthy passage, he then in verse 32 says something to them that incorporates these things, but I'll start at verse 30. He says to them also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the what? word of His grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Did you see how in verse 32 He incorporates the word of God's grace? And He says that that word of God's grace is able to build you up. And that's talking to the elders. And you see how it works? The elders are built up through the word of God's grace. And then what do they do? They build up the body through the word of God's grace. And the work of ministry is done. If you'll go back to verse 28 of Acts 20, while you're there, He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Again, just to emphasize how God has called men to lead in the church and to teach in the church and to proclaim the Word of God in the church. And when that happens, it falls on, we hope, ears and ground and hearts that is good. Listen, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." When the Word of God is proclaimed, you have a responsibility sitting there in that seat to take heed how you hear. If I were reading a will from, like a paper will, from a relative who had passed away, a relative of yours who was rich, and I was opening that will up and I was reading it in your hearing, would you be paying attention? Would you want to know exactly what it says and how it concerns you? I tell you, the Word of God is of much more value than any will that will be read or any possessions that you will find on this earth. The psalmist says that it is to be treasured more than gold, yea, than fine gold, more also than honey and the honeycomb. For by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Word of God. If you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Concerning this idea of being built up, being edified, he says in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, church, we are a building. We are the building of God, the holy temple of God. And Christ is steadily at work through His Word proclaimed to build us up into the people that He's called us to be. Let's go to point number two. Point number two is this. How long are grace gifts needed? How long are grace gifts needed? Here's the answer. Till. All right? They're needed till. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. I think I didn't put a Y on the unity. Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, so two things that we see in this verse 13. How long are these grace gifts needed? And we could also say, why are they needed? They are needed till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's look at the unity of faith first of all. When is the last time that we saw the word unity in this passage? Can anybody see it? When's the last time you found the word unity? This is the great. Let me just put a plug in right here for paper Bibles. You can't scan a cell phone and see a couple of chapters all at one time. But a paper Bible with both sides open, you can take and you can scan and you can look all around there real quick. So just had to put that plug in, okay? Does anybody see it? Did you say? Verse 3. And what is the unity there? It's the unity of what? Unity of the Spirit. And then there were seven ones that were given. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right? So there's that unity of the Spirit. But now he talks about the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith. One commentator said this in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit is to be guarded. Why? Because we're to endeavor to keep it. In verse 13, the unity of the faith is a goal to be reached. Okay? So the unity of the Spirit, we have that because of the Spirit, and we must endeavor to guard it, to protect it. Now, as the gospel continues to go out and the Word of God continues to go out, we reach a unity of the faith. Now, it could be this, and I really didn't see anybody talk about this very much, but this seems to be the progression here. In verse 12, he's talking very much about the church, the existing church at that time, and the saints being built up. Here, he seems to be, at least in part, alluding to not only the church, but those who are saved being added to the church. Okay? And that unity of the faith, where those who were once lost now come to faith in Christ, and we are unified by the faith, as it is as well with the knowledge of God, or with the knowledge of Christ. Think about a brick building. We're sitting in a building that has bricks on the outside of it. You have the foundation that's solid, and then you start laying those brick, and what holds the bricks together? Mortar. So if you use that analogy in this passage, you're coming to the unity of the faith, the Bible talks about us being a spiritual house, then we are the bricks, and the mortar that holds the bricks together is the faith that each of us has. And we're being built up. You see, it started with the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That gospel is preached, and on that foundation, these bricks are being laid. The Bible talks about our faith in this way. It talks about a common faith in Titus 1. A like precious faith in 2 Peter 1. That the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1. And that it was the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints in Jude 1:3. This faith, this is a faith that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God who descended from heaven and while here upon this earth lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for sinners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but He rose again on the third day just as He had said and as the Old Testament Scriptures proclaim about Him. And He was seen by people. You see, that is the gospel, that is the truth, that is the faith that we hold common with one another. Faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you today that if you're not in Christ, you're not a part of that building. If you have not faith in the Lord Jesus, you are not a part of the household of God. But today I tell you as well that you can be a part of that household of God if today you will believe in Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, who lives forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the gospel, and that is the good news of salvation through Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. And the Word of God is calling us, calling you perhaps today, to believe in Christ for the first time or for the 100th time. Believe and trust in Him. We trust in Him daily. So, we see this unity of the faith, but the second thing we see is that till the knowledge of the Son of God. Just real quickly, it's a full discernment. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Jesus said, I am the truth in John 14:6. And we find that in Christ, in Colossians 2:3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, we learn from this that the knowledge of Christ is necessary for our initial salvation, but we continue to grow in that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as Peter wrote. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul even prayed this for the Ephesians. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We grow up in that knowledge of Christ. Whatever you think you know, if you know not Christ and have not the knowledge of the Holy One, you know nothing as you ought to know it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must know Christ. Let's look at these last two parts of this. We see here that He comes to the perfect man, that we are to come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. At the end of verse 13. You know, the thing about Paul is all these commas that are in here, like every one of them could be a sermon just on its own, each phrase, all the way through this. Because he packs so much here in these verses. But in these last two phrases, we want to come to a perfect man. The perfect man is Christ. The complete man is the man who is in Christ and growing in Him. And will ultimately be realized one day when Christ returns. And we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I know all of you growing up, probably, you know, when you started getting taller in your teenage years, mom and dad are not quite as tall as they used to be, and you start walking up next to them, and you kind of start standing on your tiptoes a little bit when you're getting close, and stretching up, standing up real nice and straight, and you're trying to see if you're taller than they are. It's usually the grandparents that go first, you know. You start getting taller than the grandparents, grandma, and then you get on up there. My kids, which is not saying much, but my kids are like getting up there with me, you know, and that's kind of the picture that's being drawn here. The church should know what the measure of the stature of Christ is, and through the preaching and proclamation of His Word, what is God doing? He is growing us up into that stature of Christ so that we are more like Him, so that we love more like He loved, so that we serve more like He served, so that we set our affections on the things that He set His affections on. It comes through the Word of God. Let's go to our points of application. Number one is this: ministry is work. There's a lot of applications I probably could have drawn from this, but these are the two I feel like the Lord led me to. And the first one is this: ministry is work. We forget this sometimes. Ergon is toil. And we see in verse 12, the work of ministry. He doesn't say the ease of ministry. You've got it made of ministry. But he says the work, the toil of ministry. Church life, friends, is not meant to be easy, stress-free, or without burden. Paul says that he has upon him the burden of the churches. Ministry in the church takes preparation. It takes patience. It takes perseverance to minister in the church. And we're called to be people of good works, aren't we? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. In Romans 12:1, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That doesn't sound easy. Think about what Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give what? His life, a ransom for all. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yes, I am among you as one who serves." In Luke 17:10, we find that story, that parable of the servant who had been out in the field working all day, and his master called him in from the field. And when he came in, the servant went in. He prepared his master's meal, and he served him his meal. And then after the master had eaten, then the servant sat down and ate his meal. And you know what his attitude was? Do you remember? He said, "I am an unprofitable servant. I have done what is my duty to do." And we say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. If you serve in the church, if you've served in New Life Baptist Church, there's probably been a time where you've been doing something around here and you're like, "Why don't other people help out here a little bit? Come on, I need some help." Now, if you've never had that attitude, you're probably not serving enough in the church. Because just about anybody who served faithfully and diligently, they're like, "Why don't other people come along here? Come on." And it takes a real spirit of humility and prayer, and you have to repent yourself. And remember, I am an unprofitable servant. I've done only what is my duty to do. Paul labored among the churches, and some of you have labored much among the churches. And I just want to really try to exhort you in this, because I know, you know, I hear stories about back when a lot of our families were maybe at another church together when the Lord had them there for a time in the service back then. And some of you have been Christians for a long time and been serving in the church for a long time. And there is a temptation after having served for a while to kind of, what I'll say, slough off a little bit. And you just kind of sit back and you just kind of stop serving the Lord so much and doing very many things. You stop being real active in good works. I just want to read this passage for you, and I hope it admonishes us. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, here's what he says. You don't have to turn there, just listen to it. He says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." So we find that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging this church to keep on keeping on. And I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Whatever might have happened in the past, the Lord has a place for you to serve right here at New Life Baptist Church. If this is your church home, if you're a member here, you're committed here, there's a place to serve Him faithfully right here. And my admonishment to you is engage. Get fully involved. Because God has given us His Word. And we preach the Word so that you can be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The last point is this. Christ is our goal. Real quick. I might come back and hit this tonight. Christ is our goal. I want to give you four things that stunt growth, or four hindrances to reaching our goal of Christ. Why do I say that Christ is our goal? Because we want to grow up into the full measure, the measure of the fullness of Christ. Four hindrances. Number one is this from Hebrews 12:1. Unnecessary weights and sin in our life that slow us down in the race. That's number one. Number two is the neglect of use of the Word of God in our lives. This is key because in Hebrews 5:12-14, he talks about how He wanted to teach them, but they couldn't take solid food. They needed more milk. And he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those," listen to this, "those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What does the Lord want us to do with what He has given us? Use it. Use it in the church for the edifying of the body. Then, number three is the neglect of the church. It hinders us in our reaching our goal of Christ. And then lastly, is we look back and don't press forward. Philippians chapter 3. I have a quote that I want to put up here on the screen for you. This is from Calvin. I ran across this week. It says this: "If we want to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word and giving us offices in the church that can proclaim Your Word to your people. And Lord, You've given us all things that are needed for life and godliness. And Lord, You've given us all things, and You are giving us all things that we need as far as giftedness here in this church to serve You faithfully. And I pray that we will. Father, for any who have been discouraged and maybe become sluggish, I pray, God, that You'd use Your Word to awaken them, to help them see that if we're going to be built up, they need to be a part of it, and they must be. God, it's not for our glory, but it's for the name of Jesus Christ. And Father God, I pray that if there's any who are lost here today and they know that they're not a part of the household of faith, I pray they would come to the unity of the faith today, be unified with this body through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation. In Christ's name I pray, amen.